do please keep Ephesians chapter 4 open. And as you're there with Bible in hand, if you haven't, do lean over or tap someone on the shoulder and say, pass me a Bible. I want to try and follow what God's word is speaking, is saying to us today. And as you do that, let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy stretching? I don't like stretching in the physical sense. I'm told very often that it's good for me. Very good for me as I grow older. I've got a foam roller. I was reminded there's our babysitter for home group, who will remain nameless, came armed with their foam roller, putting me to dreadful shame, and spent the evening on our carpet rolling away and stretching away. You can work out who that was, I'm sure. Well, maybe not. But I know that I should stretch. Hands up if you've got a foam roller. Hands up, keep your hands up if you use your foam roller. Oh, good, there's one or two of us. You see, I don't like stretching, but what about our minds? Do we like our minds being stretched? I think the book of Ephesians, well, I know for me, I'm going to put my hand up right now. Ephesians is stretching my mind for sure. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing for our minds to be stretched. Have you felt that in the series so far, in the first three chapters of Ephesians? Oh, of course, there's wonderful simplicity to the gospel. The good news of Jesus is so simple. It's so clear. You can phrase it in so many different ways. Christ died for sinners. Him for me. We read in chapter 2, verse 4, and looked at that earlier in the series. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It's not what you have to do, it's what he has done for you. All simple truths that help us understand the Christian faith. Simple truths, yet with a huge depth of profundity. The book of Ephesians builds upon these simple truths towards a precious, a deep, a rich and glorious reality. For those who are in Christ, for those who are a part of his church. If that's not you today, you are welcome at Town Church. See what it is that God has got to say to his people. And hear the call to become one of his church. Please do. Please do. But Ephesians is written by Paul to a church that was based in Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey, as we know it. And John has already said, chapters 1 to 3, he's unpacked the wonder of these precious, deep, rich and glorious truths. And in chapter 4, we move. We move direction. But before we do, because of the dense and rich truth that we've read and understood in the first few weeks, I just want to go back and recap, because this is a gear shift for us in chapter 4. Let me pick out three, I think, significant truths that Paul is helping us to understand. Truths that I hope blow our minds again this morning. Here's the first one in chapter 1. He says to the church, you've been chosen in Christ. Before the creation of the world, before the creation of you, you've been chosen in Christ. 1 verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. First major, hard-hitting, wonderful truth for us to recap and recall this afternoon. Before the beginning of the world, he had chosen you in Christ. Second, we said this right at the beginning of the series, that one of our prayers would be that we would let the book of Ephesians rip into our narrow street view of the church to a broad, expansive, panoramic landscape view of the function and the place of God's church, the bride of Christ, Town Church. Oh, that we would see how God views Town Church. I need him to raise my view, my narrow street view. 1:22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, Paul has been saying the church enables us to see the fullness of Christ fully. It's the church that helps us to see the wonder of Christ. It's the place where we see the beauty and worth of Jesus. The church is God's best display to help us to see the beauty and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Town Church help you see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. That is a big deal. And here's the third thing before we dive into chapter 4. A great mystery, as Si helped us to understand last week. A great mystery as to the place and purpose of the church. You see, it was God's plan and purpose for all eternity to gather a people to himself, his manifold wisdom. Si said, his glorious technicolor made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the scope of the eternal church rippling through the universe to unveil his plan of unity. You see, this is what the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the spiritual world, can't comprehend. This is God's wisdom. John has already talked about it this afternoon. And you can imagine the angels and the spiritual beings peering over the balcony of heaven, trying to get their heads around the unsearchable riches of God's technicolor glory. Because Paul is saying it's to be found in God bringing a people to himself. A people who were dead, God is bringing them alive. A people who had rejected him, God is reconciling them. A people outside of God's people, the Gentiles, fused into the church through faith, the mystery of the universe, where God best displays his glory in technicolor. It is in his church. It is not in the sunset. God does not display his glory in technicolor in the vastness of the created universe, with the millions of planets and stars floating around the cosmos. However great that is not where God displays his glory in technicolor. We've been told that it is in his church, in you and I, in our frailty, in our feebleness. It's when we were dead, he made us alive. It was when we were rejecting him, he reconciled us. It is what the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms cannot get their heads around. God best displays his glory in technicolor in uniting of all things to himself. And the pinnacle of that is his church. Are you being stretched? Do you like stretching? Do you like being stretched? Oh, that God would help us just a little bit this afternoon to grasp more of the wonder of what he is doing in his church to display the technicolor beauty of his glory. And here we go right into the nitty-gritty. The nitty-gritty really matters. Chapters 1 to 3, all truth. 4 to 6, the outworking of 1 to 3, the nitty-gritty for day-to-day living as the church. Here's the structure of 4 verses 1 to 24 that I think will help us today if you're making notes. Jot those things down. I'm going to keep that on for as long as I'm talking this afternoon, just so you've got that in place. It's big, it's vast. We're not going to chop that up into little bits. Of course, we'll work our way through, but the broad headlines, I think, will help us. Look in verses 1 to 16. Be clear on the aim of our church, unity and maturity. Johnny and I were saying, we'll only just touch the surface of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4. We'll hopefully have chance in home groups this week just to dig in and try and apply more and more of what Paul is teaching. Let's go in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Oh, this is the wonder of the gospel that Paul keeps repeating. You see, it's nothing about a debt of love that I owe God. It's nothing that I have to do or achieve in order for him to accept me. It's not a try harder concept that drives us to better living. The grace of God has achieved everything. I've received, you've received your salvation. You don't need to achieve your salvation. Do you see that? Life worthy of the calling you have received, not achieved or not trying to achieve. No, it is what you have received. It is God's good grace. Get a picture right of God. Please get this picture right of God. It's not a God who is waiting and watching to see how we might respond to his grace, to see as a church if we're going to go in the right direction, and for him to wait there with arms folded, just peeking around the corner to see how we're doing. That is not the picture of grace. Not like a teacher perhaps waiting to see how her students might respond to her teaching in the exam results. That's not God. Grace has rescued us. Grace equips us and changes us. Grace will lead us home. God is the giver of this grace. And you see what Paul is saying? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in verse 3. It's why Paul doesn't say, try and create this unity. But he says, maintain unity, which has been created for us in Christ. It's a unity that we've seen, that we will see in a moment. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit, maintain it and guard it. The unity of the Spirit is indestructible. It's between the Father, Son and Spirit and has been throughout eternity. And the unity of the church is indestructible. It's kept by the Spirit. And Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity, to maintain the unity that is indestructible. And of course, now I'm being stretched. Why is Paul urging us to do something if he's saying it's already been done? What is Paul meaning here? What is the effort involved if we're saying you're accepted on the basis of grace and it's nothing that you can do or achieve? It's a head scratcher. It pushes us. It stretches us. I'm left scratching my head and I'm thinking, is there any effort involved then to the Christian faith? Is it all let go, let God? Like standing at the top of a water slide. Just can't wait to dive into the Christian faith and arms behind head, just dive into the water slide. And that's it for life. Is it just a let go, let God? Is the Christian life cigar and slippers, flip-flops and sun hat? Choose your metaphor. Is that what the Christian life is? And Paul's saying, oh, there's effort. There's effort towards unity and maturity. But that is only possible through the empowering grace of God. That's why the series is called Empowering. It's only possible through the empowering grace of God. You see what Paul is saying now? He says, look, there are five qualities of this calling. You've got to make every effort. Look at these five qualities. You see them. Be completely, Paul says, off he goes, be completely, not in part, not sometimes, but completely. See that at the beginning of verse 2. What are the five qualities? How are we to make every effort for this unity and maturity in ourselves and collectively as a church? First thing of five. He says, be completely humble. That's not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. Be humble. Second, be gentle. Be soft. Not fluffy, be soft. Those of us with hard exteriors, be soft, Paul says. Be caring and understanding of each other. Third, be patient. Slow down those of you who are fast moving. Slow down those of us who are quick to judge. Slow. Be patient. Fourth, bearing with one another. Oh, dear church in Ephesus, he's saying. Dear church in Bicester Town Church, overlook the biases. Overlook the idiosyncrasies of each other. Overlook the deficiencies that you see in others. And fifth, in love. Which simply means seeking the highest good of others. They're the five qualities of this calling that Christ has enabled us and empowers us to live out. Oh, I think in 6 years of Town Church operating, of functioning, of being God's body in Bicester, I think there have been tangible ways that we've seen these qualities of this calling in the body of Town Church. I'm going to give you a moment. Have a think now of that list of five. Where is there effort on your part? Empowered by Christ, by his grace, where do you think there's effort on your part? There are the five qualities of this calling to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And look in verses 4 to 6. Here's the unity on display in the Godhead. It's on display in God's rescue plan for his people. Do you see how many times the word one is mentioned? There is one body, that's the church. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're called to keep this unity. Where is this unity lost? Can it be lost? Well, the devil throughout history has been about his business of destroying this unity in the church to the best job that he's able to do, knowing that it's indestructible in the way that God holds it. And he'll do this in two ways. This unity is lost in doctrinal issues, the primary truth of God and his salvation plan. Versus the often secondary issues of style and delivery, the devil will go right there. He'll try and drive wedges in our understanding of truth. He'll try and say with those secondary issues of style and delivery, they're all important. Don't stand for that. Kick up a fuss, the devil will be persuading us. So unity is lost in doctrinal issues. And unity is distorted around things that we cannot be united on. And the devil will persuade us to be united at all costs, regardless of what truth may be abandoned in the process. Let me try and give you an example of this. I want to be careful, but I do want to use this as an example. 6 years ago, when Town Church first formed, the call of Bicester churches together was to Town Church, to be part of a united church front in facing out to the community. And as elders, we talked long and hard about what that might look like. Are we a part of Bicester churches together? And Paul is saying and helping us to understand, and we came to the conclusion that we can't be united as churches if truth is abandoned. There are churches in Bicester that hold two different doctrines. And we hold to the truth that it's grace alone, by faith alone. Other churches would think quite differently. And so what would the devil have us do? You see, he tries to distort unity around things that we cannot be united on. Oh, join forces anyway. As long as a lost world sees the church united together. And Paul says, no, you can't be united around distorted truths. What can we do? We can be humble with other churches. We can be gentle. We can be patient. We can talk. We can go for coffees with church leaders, which we do frequently. But we must stand up for what we think the truth is. And we'll see now in chapter 4 that obedience to the teaching of the apostles' word is the qualifying factor to unity. Unity is all around the word of God. We'll see that. I hope you pick that up as Roz read it. So let's keep going. You see where we are. We'll come to verse 11 and 13 in a moment, but we'll keep working through the text. Look in verse 7 and 8. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And Paul goes on, as we work out what unity looks like underneath the teaching of God's word, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. And he reminds the readers of gracious rescue and glorious power over enemies. God descended to deliver his people, triumph over his enemies, as Christ descended to earth to claim a victory over sin and death before ascending to heaven. It is Christ, this one, the one who is now in heaven, it is him who gives us gifts of grace to keep the unity. And there's a hint of ancient military practice about this. The victor would distribute the plunder to the armies that fought for them. And Paul is saying, look, Jesus has won. He's been raised. He now has all authority to give the gifts of power and authority to his people to keep the unity. Unity based on the apostles' teaching, those five qualities that we looked at, flows from the apostles' teaching. Here in verses 11 to 13, Paul mentions gifts that are related entirely to word ministry. Word ministry is the foundation of unity. Elsewhere in the Bible, there are more gifts talked about, but Paul is driving with the Ephesian church that God's word, unity based upon the apostles' teaching, is utterly foundational. So verse 11, pick up with me. See what the risen Christ has given his church? That's what Paul is saying now as we go into verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Four roles. The church has been built on the shoulders of prophets and apostles. That's what Paul is saying. The message of the gospel, of God's rescue plan, has been given to them, the prophets and the apostles. I'm suggesting that these are not ongoing roles of specifically endowed figures in the church today. It's why we don't have prophet Simon Paul We don't have Apostle Johnny Reed. And I'm not wanting to take mockery of other churches that might use those titles. But we do believe at Town Church that God's word is complete, it's full, it's comprehensive. It's the comprehensive revelation of himself in the means and manner in how he wanted it to be known. Whilst the prophets and the apostles, they had a key role. They were special agents of grace. Paul's point here is simply that the Lord Jesus has given these people, the prophets and authorities, his authority and his gifting, which creates and sustains the church of Christ. Prophets, apostles, foundational in the original recipients of the revealed mystery of the gospel. But now, evangelists, pastors and teachers are living and current and active. Let's look at the evangelist. The evangelist is the herald of the gospel, the one who will stand up and teach the apostolic message found in God's word, originally proclaimed by the apostles. I know maybe you'll know of those modern day evangelists. Of course, there are many, many, but Billy Graham, one who opened God's word and taught it to those who do not believe. Rico Tice, J. John, Roger Carswell, Glenn Scrivener, Michael Ott, key evangelists that are gifted by God to speak of his rescue mission to an unbelieving world. But Paul says some gifted to be evangelists. I think in every church, in this church, there are men and women who can speak the truth to an unbelieving world, given a gift to do that, to urge, to proclaim. Look, of course, don't get this confused with evangelism. We're all called to do evangelism. 1 Peter 3:15, really, really helpful. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's us, that's me, that's you, that's us all. But some, he's given the gift of the evangelist and pastor teacher. These two gifts seem to be bracketed together, suggests that they're not two separate offices. Pastors will teach, teachers will pastor. It's pastors and teachers. It's the role that's interchangeable. See, the spoken word reaches by God's grace. The spoken word changes the heart, taken by the Spirit. But now is the time of sanctification, of making new hearts more like the Lord Jesus. And it's the spoken word that brings that continued change from the pastor and teacher to God's people. And it seems, from what we read in the Bible, that this sanctification, this growing, this maturity and this unity comes within the context of a local church. You see that, of course, we can listen to any sermon under the sun now through the internet. Helpful. But the spoken word from the pastor, the teacher, or even the word elder, they're all interchangeable words in the New Testament. Within the context of local church is God's means of change by the power of his Spirit. It's why we urge you to dock in at Town Church. It's why we urge you to let God's word teach you, change you, continue to train you as God gifts men to teach, pastor, be an elder, be a shepherd is the metaphor that's often used, to feed the sheep by teaching correctly, to seek lost sheep, search for sinners to repent, to protect the sheep from false teaching. All based around the master shepherd, the good shepherd. See, Paul is saying this unity comes out of the apostles' teaching, the prophets and the apostles' teaching is all based on that. And why does God give these gifts to people? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. To equip his people to ministry enabling of living with eyes that look out towards others. Are we a part of a word-based church? Well, the word proclaimed does not grow the church directly. It's the word, you see, that shapes and changes and enables the church members to minister to one another, to create the unity and grow in maturity. It's only then, when God's word let loose on the lives of his people, enables the church to grow in unity and maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, in verse 13. This is the principle. And look what he says in verses 14 to 16. We'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Here's the picture. It's a metaphor of a little rowing boat without oars, without a rudder in a crazy sea, in a tempest. There's no direction you can go. You're at the mercy of the sea. See what Paul is saying. If we're united and if we're growing from the teaching of the evangelists and the pastors and teachers in the church, then we'll no longer be like this little rowing boat, without oars, without a rudder. You being stretched? Do you like stretching? Oh, there's so much more that can be said. You know, that word craftiness, the devil is all about being crafty. He's all about upsetting. He's all about getting in there and distorting truth and unity. In Ephesians, in Ephesus, various religious, philosophical, mystical, sexual practices driven by the worship of the goddess of fertility, Diana. That's the danger that the Ephesian Christians are working against. And there's danger for us in these different winds of teaching that would dilute and blow the apostolic ministry, of course. Different threats to us. We doubt his goodness, his sovereignty, his love, his care. The devil tempts us to find joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, worth, identity in things of this world. That's what the devil does. It's his job to distort the word and disable unity. But verse 15, come on, let's dock. Instead, speaking the truth in love. We won't be like that little rowing boat, rudderless and oarless. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You can't take truth away. See what Paul is saying? Unity must be centered on God's word, on the teaching of the apostles. And so we speak the truth to each other. Don't agree with someone who's walking away from the truth. Don't be happy to watch them go, but do it in such a way, address it in such a way where love is right at the center. Love those that you don't see eye to eye with. Oh, we'll know of people walking away from the truth, that's for sure. It's a real danger. We know of loved ones. We know of those who were once members at Town Church, but are no longer. And we know what it looks like for people to fight in disunity. It's a real danger for us as a church, of course, always. The elders are called to be vigilant, to guard the flock. At times, we've had to do that. And so we land in verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. A growing church is not just a word-based church. We might think we're mature, but do we care? Are we serving others? Are we becoming more unified and loving? A growing church is one that lets God's word change us. Johnny's question, why have you come to church? Well, let's finish with this. I've gone on, I know, and it's time to sing and to discuss. But let's finish with this picture because I think it helps. Why have you come to church? Here's the picture of the church. It's a danger that we view it like we're off to watch a football match. Let's just use a football to pull you there. Maybe wherever, Old Trafford, I don't know, Goodison, I don't know, go wherever, Anfield. Why do you come to church? Well, you make your way to the game, you get a cup of tea at the kiosk, take your seat in the stand and watch the performance. Danger that we view church like this. The call to maintain unity and establish maturity is so very different from that idea of church. It's built upon the teaching of God's word. You see, we haven't come to watch the players perform. We're on the pitch. You're on the pitch. You've got a role. You've got a role to play. The goalkeeper has a job. It's to stop the ball from going in the back of the net. The left back, he needs to defend. Prevent the winger from getting the crosses in. The midfielder needs to break up play with the ball back and drives the team on. The striker needs to be in the box to try and score the goals. You get the point. They're joined together. They've got the same goal. They work together. Some of you might think it's obvious where your gift lies for the church. You're on the field. You're performing. You're playing. Some of you might not just get it. And that's all right. Oh, easy, easy, but great to volunteer for a role on a Sunday. That's great, by the way. But it's easy. How do we play our part in continuing maintaining the unity of the church? How do we play our part in encouraging others to maturity? What does it look like to pick out someone today and go and speak to them? Ask how they're doing in Christ. That's the part that we can all play. We can all play our part as we seek to maintain the unity that Christ has already won for us. Stretching us, yes, but make every effort to continue on in Christ. Why don't we sing of this unity especially? We'll pray and we'll have a few moments to discuss in a while as then Johnny comes to pray. But let's sing of this unity and ask that God would just really, really help us to grasp what maintaining this unity within the church looks like as we grow in maturity together. Let's stand and sing before we go on.